It's an honor to be here as the church celebrates a memorial to Dad. There's something about Dad that stuck out to me in many situations over the years, and that was that he was kind. He could be gruff, he could be argumentative, he could be a lot of things, but in his heart he was kind. And I got to thinking, COVID's not the only deadly disease or virus in our culture today. We are dealing with a pandemic of meanness. It's creating an atmosphere of vitriol and hatred, or of dishonor and disrespect in our culture, and it's becoming almost normalized. And I was thinking, you know, atmosphere matters. The atmosphere we see in our culture matters. And it's like if you go to a restaurant and you walk in and sit down and it smells terrible, it doesn't matter what they put on your plate. It affects how it tastes, what you think of it. That's what's happening in our culture today. It contaminates by a sense of selfishness, where if you have to hurt to get what you want, then it's okay. Or if you have to use foul language to get what you want or make someone understand, it's okay. If you have to troll the internet and react negatively to what you see to get something of what you want or some pleasure, it's okay. If I have to find ways to cancel you out so that your thoughts and opinions don't matter, it's okay. If that is you or me, what we are doing is contributing to a culture of negativity and meanness. And it would be one thing if I were just talking about unbelievers. We kind of expect that meanness to be involved in that side. But I'm afraid to tell you, I've experienced the same thing by people who claim to be Christians, who are self-centered and mean, who do not reflect the Spirit of Christ, at least in the way they relate to others. So today, as we examine this church and this place, and we examine ourselves, would you say that we're a people with the heart of God, the love of God, the kindness of God, in a culture that seems to be disintegrating at warp speed? Listen to what God says in His Word in Romans 2:4. Or perhaps you despise His great kindness, tolerance, and patience. Surely you know that God is kind because He is trying to lead you to repentance. In other words, it is the kindness of God that should teach us, should lead us to examine ourselves and know about ourselves whether we're kind. You see, God hasn't done what He could to us because of the way we've treated Him or based on the way we've treated Him. The fact is, He does not react harshly every time we do wrong or fail. And these verses tell us that it's because of His kindness. Psalms 117, verse 2, for His merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Psalm 119:76, let, I pray thee, thy loving kindness be for my comfort according to the word of thy servant. His kindness is there to comfort us. And his mercies are new every day. It is in kindness, and because of his kindness, that we are not destroyed, given his holiness and righteousness and his ability to judge. And I think he expects his people to be ambassadors of that same kindness. You might say kindness is niceness on public display. It's how we let people see us and can be told by how you talk and by your walk and by how you act. And it should be a Christian mindset that we today, more than ever before, need to penetrate our culture with a little different atmosphere than a smelly restaurant. In Philippians 2, it says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we ask, what attitude is that? We told us in 3 and 4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interest of others. Have that attitude in yourselves, which is also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, enduring the cross. You see, if Jesus was the least bit selfish, then no one would be saved. No one would be going to heaven. But he wasn't, and he endured the cross. He had to ride his position in heaven, and yet he recognized that there were some messed up people down here who needed him, and that was more important. God, in his loving kindness, reached out through the sacrifice of Christ by the gift of the cross to provide a plan of redemption for all of mankind. And what the Bible just told us was, have this mind in yourselves that was in Christ, where you're more concerned about being a blessing than being blessed, even when you walk in the door of the church. That kindness that I'm talking about is love. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says, love suffers long and is kind. And it goes ahead and tells us what love is not. But the main part there is you see that connection between God's love and his kindness and what he expects us to be like in love. It's to be kind. Does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, and gives us a whole list there. And it leads us to believe that if we're unkind, we don't really love no matter what we say. That's true of our children. It's true of our spouse. We can call it whatever we want. We can say it's love, but if we're unkind to them, it's not the kind of love that God has for us. Because the love that God had for us is kind. Love does not cuss you out. Love does not put you down. Love does not reduce your dignity, because love is kind. And kindness is love in functionality, not just in philosophy. The way we talk, the way we act, the way we communicate on social media is a good indication of how we love. Love is kind. What God is expecting from us is that we demonstrate that kindness through our good words and our good works. And that kindness is demonstrated through good words. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or building up of someone else, that it may impart grace to the hearer. And he goes on and says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And it makes me tie that to what comes out of our mouth. That's how we grieve the Holy Spirit, those words of unkindness. And he goes ahead in 31 and says, let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Watch your mouth. Let no unwholesome word come out of it. There should not be a serious Christian who is known by the way they speak for their bitterness or meanness or profanity. And I know we're not perfect. I'm not either. This is not perfection talking to imperfection. This is a sinner saved by grace. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each other. Grace and salt. What does that salt do? It's a preserver of the foods that we use it in. Grace is what makes us feel better about God. It's a free gift. And when we combine them into one, like this verse does, it says if you will try to do that, you'll know how to respond to each other. Far different than the response that we often see today, even on television. We just went through an election. And I don't care what side of the fence you happen to be on, the way that people treat each other when they're running for office today is very unkind. And I don't know how they can claim to be in Christ with the kind of ads that they're putting on TV. And I didn't see very many that didn't act like that. We've got to where we expect that to be part of our society. and we even participate. But if you're in Christ, that's not who we're supposed to be. He said, I want you to reflect the mind of Christ in you and in your words. Make it clear that God is a part of who you are. And that's different than the world does. And those good words should be accompanied by our good works. In Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In 1 Timothy 6:18, let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold of eternal life. In other words, the more that God has blessed us, the more of a blessing we should be to others. In Ephesians 2:10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, he had told us in verses 8 and 9 that we are saved by grace and it's a gift. But it goes ahead and says, and there's a reason. And that's these good works that God has prepared. Grace on display. Things we do and things we say should demonstrate kindness in our culture. We should be the ones with a contagious kind of kindness. And I believe that that was at the heart of my dad. Like I said, and believe me, I know he could get mad and not make you feel real good. But his heart was kind. He seen the good in others, even when they couldn't see it in themselves. He had his projects, and most of the time it was trying to improve somebody else. Now, that didn't always work for his children. He had opinions of us too. I think, though, that what he tried to do was he attached those good works to people's lives because he knew that there was an eternity that each of us had to deal with. You know, if you're poor and you don't have enough, that's a bad deal. But the church can come alongside of you and help you get through that and you can recover. If you're homeless, we can help for a while and it's a bad situation, but you can get over it. If you're out of a job and broke, then we can come alongside you and help you and kind of get you a fresh start. And you can go on and get over that. But if you die without Jesus Christ, you've been hit with a blow that you can't recover from. That's why our good works cannot just be niceness. it has to be attached as much as possible to the glorifying of God's name. A lot of people who maybe understand the parable of the Good Samaritan in Matthew or in Luke 10, 30 through 37. And this lawyer asked Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" And Jesus had just told them that there were two main commandments. It's to love God and to love your neighbor. And this attorney asked him, "Who's my neighbor?" And he goes on and tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus mentioned a priest and a Levite who were walking on that Jericho road. And if you have studied anything about the geography there, that probably means that they were coming from church. And they pass by this man who's down and out. They see a life that is in shambles and needs a touch of grace. But they were too holy to be kind. And then came a Samaritan man, a man of a different race who was probably hated by the people on the road. And he had compassion on the one who was hurting. And he went to work to change his situation. We need to be kind neighbors. And let me tell you something about neighbors that I think I can back with Scripture. Any need you see, any need you feel, any need you can do something about, that person is your neighbor. You can't meet every need, nor can I. But if you see it and the Holy Spirit tugs at your heart, you feel it, and you have the capacity to do something about it, then God just told you who your neighbor is. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ and we review our life with Him, and quite honestly, we're going to be appalled by some of what we see, I'm sure. But when it includes the acts of kindness, guess what happens? He tells us in James 2, 13, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment." Your mercy, your kindness, your acts of selflessness will be of great benefit when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I want to leave you with a motto that maybe you can apply to your life. As Christians, as people who name the name of Christ, we do all the good we can for all the people we can, in all the situations we can, in the name of Jesus, that our Father in heaven may be glorified.
There's no age limit. If you feel like a child, come on up. Yeah, see, I told you. Sit down, and I'm going to talk to you just a minute, and then I'll let you pick out what you'd like. He's anxious. Well, you know, I like to watch movies, especially Christmas movies. Do you like to watch movies about Christmas? One of my favorites is Elf. Anybody else out there like Elf? It's about this silly man that he was raised by elves. He was really a human man, but he was raised by elves. And I love the scene about where he goes to the doctor and he pricks his finger, and it scared him. And I like the one where he puts syrup on his spaghetti. Do you eat spaghetti that way? No. Must be an elf thing. And then finally when he... there was another one I liked. Oh, when the boss comes in to help them write a children's book, and he kind of thinks he's an elf too, and that didn't set very well. I love that scene. Anyhow, I can watch some movies over and over and over and laugh just like I did the first time. But I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know who this is? You ever seen Elf on the Shelf? I figured that you would have the right answer. Now, a lot of the adults may not, because when I was raising my children, this was, nobody ever knew about the Elf on the Shelf. But I got to thinking about that as I watched this movie for like the 100th time yesterday. And anyhow, he magically appears in your house about the first day of December. And it's his job to keep a close eye to see that you're being good. And then he reports to the big guy, who's Santa. And then he knows whether to put you on the naughty or the not, you know, the bad list, right? Naughty or nice list. Well, the elf plays hide and seek in the house, doesn't he, every day? You know about this, don't you? Oh, wow, see? So they're being very good. All right. But you're not supposed to touch it. No. See, they know it all. Well, I want you to think about this. Do we need an elf to tell us to be good or bad?
No.
You're right. I'm glad you got that part, too. And is Santa the only one that expects us to be good? Well, at Christmas, you're right. But I'm going to tell you that there's somebody else that expects us to be good. In the Bible, God's Word, he tells us to obey our parents. And he tells us to treat other people like we want to be treated. So Jesus expects us to be good too, doesn't he? And we want to please him. And instead of putting you on a good or bad list, he can put your name in the book of life with permanent ink. Nobody can erase it. So think about that. And just this morning this came to me that Lyle had a favorite saying. And he said, if you want to please the Father, finish it. Praise the Son, right? He said that many, many times. So games can be fun. But I want you to remember that everything Santa ever learned, he learned from Jesus. He spreads love and happiness. That was his mission. And it should be our mission, too. So if you still really like to play hide and seek, hide the baby Jesus. And every day look for him. Because whether it doesn't matter what your age is, if you seek Jesus, you will find him. Okay? All right. Thank you for listening.